Have you had a good week?
Yeah, I've had a great week. It's been really good time of fellowshipping with God and just seeing and expecting Him to do things. And you know, it's when I just want to encourage you. You know, I know that you know, when we go out in the day with an expectation for God to use us, we never know what's going to happen, do we? I was driving down the road the other day. And I just pulled over and I was making a phone call. And then I saw a lady, obviously very, very poorly, almost kind of staggering along the road. And another lady went to help her. And I pulled up in my car. And I said, you know, can I give you a lift if you're prepared to kind of get into some random man's car? She said, I'll just live around the corner. But she said, you know, I'm really poorly. And you know, obviously a very sick lady, but it was a great opportunity just to pray for her, just to reach out to her, tell her a little bit about the Lord, and just those passing moments are great. And I'm sure that there are hundreds and hundreds of testimonies of things that we could all share. But you know, little acts of kindness make such a big difference, don't they? And we can do it because we're motivated out of love, because we've got the greatest lover of our souls that is living within us but has transformed us, and it's great to be able to give out of that love as well. So this morning we're going to look at Esther's chapter 5, 6, and 7. So it's a big chunk that we're going to look at today, and I've asked three people if each of them would come up and read a chapter. They're not very long chapters, but so that you don't have to listen just to me going on. And I just want to reflect a couple of points on each chapter. Okay, so, but there is something very powerful about hearing the Word of God read in big portions rather than, you know, just one or two little verses or half a verse taken almost out of context. You know, it's good to read a whole portion of scripture and let it just wash over us, let it impact us. And I know that the Holy Spirit will highlight different elements of the scriptures that we're going to read this morning. So we're going for a bit of a Bible marathon this morning. So are you ready? I hope you've got your spiritual lycra on. Okay, that's not maybe a good thought. Don't go into thinking too much about that. But as I say, they're not long chapters. But so who's going to read Esther chapter 5? Okay, fantastic. Do you want to come? And part of the reason I'm asking other people to read is so that when they've got Helhithabeb or whatever it is, all the funny names, I don't have to be the ones that stumble over it. So go for it, Dave.
Okay. Okay, Esther 5. On the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the palace in front of the king's hall. The king was sitting on his royal throne in the hall, facing the entrance. When he saw Queen Esther standing in the court, he was pleased with her and held out to her the gold scepter that was in his hand. So Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter. Then the king asked, "What is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom it will be given you." "If it pleases the king," replied Esther, "let the king, together with Haman, come today to a banquet I have prepared for him." "Bring Haman at once," the king said, "so that we may do what Esther asks." So the king and Haman went to the banquet Esther prepared. As they were drinking wine, the king again asked Esther, "Now what is your permission? It will be given you. And what is your request? Even up to half the kingdom, it will be granted." Esther replied, "My petition and my request is this: if the king regards me with favor, and if it pleases the king to grant my petition and fulfill my request, let the king and Haman come tomorrow to the banquet I will prepare for them. Then I will answer the king's question." Haman went out that day, happy and in high spirits. And when he saw Mordecai at the king's gate, observed that he neither rose nor showed fear in his presence. He was filled with rage against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home. Calling together his friends and Zeresh, his wife, Haman boasted to them about his vast wealth, his many sons, and all the ways the king had honored him and how he had elevated him above the other nobles and officials. And that's not all, Haman added. I'm the only person Queen Esther invited to accompany the king to the banquet she gave. And she has invited me along with the king tomorrow. But all this gives me no satisfaction as long as I see that Jew Mordecai sitting at the king's gate. His wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him, have a pole set up reaching to a height of 50 cubits and ask the king in the morning to have Mordecai impaled on it. Then go with the king to the banquet and enjoy yourself. This suggestion delighted Haman and he had the pole set up.
I'm going to share a couple of thoughts and then I'll ask Liz to come and share. So, okay, Esther chapter 1, after 3 days of fasting, she decides she's going to get dressed up in her royal robe. She's going to step out in faith, knowing, do you remember, that if she comes into the king's presence and he doesn't welcome her and he doesn't accept her, that she could lose her life. And so here she is now. It says that she dresses up and she steps out in faith, knowing that God needs to be on her side. She stepped out in faith because she had fasted herself. She'd got the other people also of her countrymen to fast. And she recognized, what's that scripture that I've been, that Haman's, Mordecai says, you've been called to such a time as this. This is her moment. And because she was obedient, because she stepped out, there's a book called Esther in the Bible. We talked about that and we're still talking about her today. Because of what she did and her faithfulness. It is just amazing. So verse 2, and I'm going quick today because I want to get through all of this. Verse 2, the king sees her and it says that he was pleased with what he saw. He says that he extended the golden scepter towards her, which signified that she may approach him. And then there's the whole thing about, he says, what do you want? And they talk together. But then in verse 10, Haman calls his friends and he starts to boast about his wealth and his influence and how much more important he is than everybody else. He doesn't realize what's coming, does he? I mean, I'm just so, I'm the only one that is going to be there with the queen. Is really, you know, boasting. And one of the things I just wanted to point out, just a couple of things, but one of the things is arrogance is not a godly trait, is it? That's not something that is not a fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, patience, peace, arrogance. No, that's not in there. It's not one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. What Proverbs 16 verse 18 says that pride goes before destruction and arrogance to downfall. This man was arrogant. He had a wrong attitude, and Haman is going to go for a big fall in a bit. But he was thinking that he was the best thing since sliced bread that walked upon the planet. Look at me. Look how great everybody thinks I am. And it was because of his arrogance and pride that he didn't treat others well. And, you know, I think it's a really big deal for God how we treat one another. It's a big thing how we treat our family members. It's a big thing with how we, the attitudes that we display one to another. Have you thought about that? Have I thought about that? How do I come across? How do I treat others? What's the attitude that I'm displaying? Am I displaying an attitude that honors Christ? Or is there something in me that is, not so great? You know, we should never look down upon people or never think that people are inferior to us. Because, you know, people are special and precious. You know that? To look for somebody to look down on another person and say, you know, you're actually rubbish. I'm so good, but you. And I think something that really does grieve the heart of God. And but the way of the Christian, the way for us, is that we honor and value one another. And that's why it's so great to be in a Christian community where we can be different to maybe how others behave. And there's a massive amount of different scriptures Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So if I offend you, you've got no excuse, you've got to forgive me. Will you forgive me? Because it says here, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So you have an incentive to forgive me because you've been forgiven. You've been forgiven, so please forgive me. When others offend you or upset you in the church and outside, forgive. Let forgiveness flow freely because that's the way of the Christian life. You know, at the end of the day, unforgiveness only damages one person. So forgive. Forgive. John 13 says, a new commandment I give to you, that you what? Love. That you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this people will know that you're my disciples, when you have love one for another. 1 John 3, if anybody has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. And Galatians, last scripture, Galatians 6, 9 and 10. George, please don't, are you trying to keep up with me here? That's fine. I'm just going to read these out. Galatians 6, verse 9 and 10. Do not let us grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So we've got a great opportunity to reflect upon who we are, how we reach out to others. And guys, for those of us that are married, we have an amazing opportunity to treat and treasure our wives as the gift that they are to us from God. Can all the ladies say yes? Can all the ladies say yes? Fantastic. You know, guys, God has given us a special position. He's given to us a position of leadership and headship in our families to be protectors and to be those that love our wives. We can cherish them, treat them, take care of them, treat them in a way where they feel special, where they feel honored, and to love them as Christ loved the church. That is, if you're a husband here, that is what you have been called to do, to treasure, to love, to care, to support, and honor this most amazing gift that God has given to you. I thank God for my wife. She's not here because she's had to take Anya to an event this afternoon. But I so thank God. People say, how's Ali? I say, how long have you got? I mean, she's, and then I start on the list. I mean, she's not as good as God, but she's amazing. Amazing gift to me, and I'm so grateful to God for her. And guys, we can display that attitudes and that love for our wives. Really, really important that we do that. So looking at Haman's life, let's not fall into the trap of letting arrogance and pride take control. And so the second thing is, and I'm really am trying to kind of like flick through my notes here, Esther faced an impossible task, like many of us. Life sometimes is full of decisions. You know, it would have been great if somebody had come, I've got a prophetic word for you, or there's a vision that I've had for you, or that she would have had a vision to know what to do in the situation, but she didn't. And in fact, God didn't speak to her. Have you ever felt like that? There's a massive big thing that I'm facing, and where are you, God? Why aren't you speaking to me? I need something. But in that situation, she was responsible for making a decision about a very serious consequence. You know what? She couldn't see the happy ending that was to come, because there was going to be a good outcome. But she was going through a frightening and difficult situation. And I want to encourage you, you know, how can we respond in confusing and difficult situations? Because life throws up these things to us, doesn't it? Life doesn't always go along and it's always easy. There are confusing, difficult situations where we just don't know what to do. Only then make a decision to go with and trust with what God is telling you to do. Don't try and work out all of the details. Be faithful to God's word. Live in obedience to him. Go to friends. Get counsel from friends and wise counsel from other people. But trust God. Believe God that God is working always behind the scenes for your good. Put your faith in him. He cannot fail. He's in control. If you're a Christian, you are dedicated to him, living your life, sold out for God and submitted to him. Don't get encouraged. Get into the word of God. Encourage you yourself. Get into some serious praise and worship at home. If you're going through a difficult time, put the CD on, whack it up, worship, praise, immerse yourself. Get people around you. I'm going through a difficult time. I want you to speak words of faith into my life. I want you to speak words of encouragement over my life. Make sure you're hanging out with people that are going to speak positively into and over your life. Don't hang out with the most discouraging person that you can find. You know, hang out with people that are going to speak God into your life. Talk about Jesus amongst yourself and encourage yourself daily. And the Bible says encourage one another daily. Can you, you know, encourage, I want you to remind yourselves and I want you to encourage me and I want to encourage you daily to not give up, to press on in, to keep on going. I want to encourage you in the things of God. And that's what the word says, encourage one another daily. And it's be really great to do that because that's where the strength comes, not to give up and to stay strong. Okay, so who's going to read Esther chapter 6 for us? Thank you.
That night, the king could not sleep. So he ordered the Book of Chronicles, the record of his reign, to be brought in and read to him. It was found recorded there that Mordecai had exposed Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's officers who guarded the doorway, who had conspired to assassinate King Xerxes. What honor and recognition has Mordecai received for this? The king asked. Nothing has been done for him, his attendants answered. The king said, who is in court? Now Haman had just entered the outer court of the palace to speak to the king about impaling Mordecai on the pole he had set up for him. His attendants answered, Haman is standing in the court. Bring him in, the king ordered. When Haman entered, the king asked him, what should be done for the man who the king delights to honour? Now Haman thought to himself, who is there that the king would rather honour than me? So he answered the king, for the king delights to honour, have them bring a royal robe the king has worn and the horse the king has ridden, one with a royal crest placed on its head. Then let the robe and the horse be entrusted to one of the king's most noble princes. Let them robe the man the king delights to honour and lead him on the horse through the city streets, proclaiming before him, this is what is done for the man the king delights to honour. Go at once, the king commanded Haman. Get the robe and the horse and do just what you have suggested for Mordecai the Jew, who sits at the king's gate. Do not neglect anything you have recommended. So Haman got the robe and the horse. He rode Mordecai and led him on a horseback through the city streets, proclaiming before him, this is what is done for the man the king delights to honour. Afterward, Mordecai returned to the king's gate, but Haman rushed home with his head covered in grief. He told Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends everything that had happened to him. His advisers and his wife Zeresh said to him, since Mordecai, before whom your downfall has started, is of Jewish origin, you cannot stand against him. You will surely come to ruin. While they were talking with him, the king's eunuchs arrived and hurried Haman away to the banquet Esther had prepared.
It's great, isn't it? How should we honour somebody who is a great one? And here is Haman. He's thinking, this is my moment. Brilliant, isn't it? I mean, God totally sets him up. So pride was one of the things that was the downfall of Haman. He was so excited that he was connecting with people and the dignitaries and the royalty and of how important he was and how much influence was going to happen. And, you know, but pride is one of the difficult things, isn't it? Because sometimes we don't know if we're displaying some of those characteristics. It's kind of like a blind spot, isn't it? Because if you've got a blind spot, you don't know if you've got a blind spot because it's a blind spot. So one of the ways to watch out for things in our lives is to look out for things that reveal pride. And there's I've got a list here. Do I always think about myself? Do I always talk about myself? Do I use I all the time in conversation? Do I try to mirror myself continually in the opinions of others? Do I insist on consideration and respect? Do I demand agreement with my views on everything? Do I sulk if people are not grateful for the nice things that I've done for them? Never forget a good deed that you've done for others. Do I expect to be appreciated? Am I suspicious? Am I oversensitive when people upset me or ignore me? Am I jealous and envious? A list, some things that can show actually I'm dealing with some issues here in my own life. So pride is one of the things that actually we don't want to foster in our lives. And, you know, all sin is a result of thinking that we know better than God, or that God doesn't understand the situation that I'm going through. So the second lesson, let's recognize the things that God is doing in our lives. There are a lot of coincidences, we could say, in this story. Mordecai gets honored, and listen to these, a king cannot sleep. And on the night then that he cannot sleep, Haman is planning Mordecai's death. The king asks for a history to be read when there were many other things that he could have asked for. And then one of the books that he calls for is the one that talks about Mordecai. The king notices that Mordecai was not honored. The king is wondering how to honor Mordecai, and then Haman just happens to walk in, and the king asks Haman how to honor Mordecai without even naming him. I mean, there's coincidence after coincidence after coincidence after coincidence after coincidence. How many times, and I put this out recently, connected with our work in Uganda, how many times do coincidences have to happen before you say, actually, this is God? How many times does God have to just bring the right person or supply a need or do something just at that time for us to recognize, wow, this is God? I may not be able to see God with my physical eyes, but I can see him at work in my life, in my situations, in the people that are around me. And I just want you to think about, you know, look back on your life. Think about the things and the ways that God has provided for you. Think about the place that you are in right now. Maybe the job that you've got. Or in some way how your life has been impacted positively. And see God in it. You know, you're so loved. You're so loved by God. You know that? You're so loved by him. You're so cherished by God. You're his child. You're so precious to him. He delights in you. It's so amazing to think that every moment of every day we can experience the intimacy of relationship with God. And, you know, today if you're asking, where's God in my life, then I want you to just encourage you. Look back. See what God has done. How God has brought you to this place. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of tiny little miracles that go on in your life every day. Coincidences. They're not coincidences. It's God working behind the scenes. He's for you. He's behind you. He's working for your good. Tiny little miracles. I don't think actually we probably even understand 90% of the things that God does for us. We go into the day and things happen to us. It's God. God's behind it. Why? Because you're not a nobody. You're not a nothing. You are somebody that God valued so much that he would lay down his life willingly for you. And just want to encourage you, look at those tiny miracles that reveal God providing and directing you. Okay, we're going to go for Esther, last one. Angela's going to read for us, Esther chapter 7. Thank you.
So the king and Haman went to Queen Esther's banquet. And while they were drinking wine that day, the king again asked her, "Tell me what you want, Queen Esther. What is your request? I will give it to you, even if it is half the kingdom." And so Queen Esther replied, "If your majesty is pleased with me and wants to grant my request, my petition is that my life and the lives of my people will be spared. For my people and I have been sold to those who would kill, slaughter, and annihilate us. If we had only been sold as slaves, I could remain silent, for that would have been a matter too trivial to warrant disturbing the king." "Who would do such a thing?" King Xerxes demanded. "Who would dare touch you?" Esther replied, "This wicked Haman is our enemy." Haman grew pale with fright before the king and queen. Then the king jumped to his feet in a rage and went out into the palace garden. But Haman stayed behind to plead for his life with Queen Esther, for he knew that he was doomed. In despair, he fell on the couch where Queen Esther was reclining, just as the king returned from the palace garden. "Will he even assault the queen right here in the palace before my very eyes?" the king roared. And as soon as the king spoke, his attendants covered Haman's face, signaling his doom. Then Harbona, one of the king's eunuchs, said, "Haman has set up gallows that stands 75 feet tall in his own courtyard. He intended to use it to hang Mordecai, the man who saved the king from assassination." "Then hang Haman on it," the king ordered. So they hanged Haman on the gallows he had set up for Mordecai, and the king's anger was pacified.
I mean, it just goes from bad to worse, doesn't it? I mean, Haman is just in there, and then he falls on the couch with the queen. He says, "What are you doing? You're even assaulting the queen." I mean, it's, wow. But Esther 7 really is about, there's a lesson for us about God's plan to bring restoration to his children. It's about God's heart to reach out and draw all men to him. But you know, it's only those that respond that get the prize from God. And you know, it's only recognizing that only God can make us good enough to go to heaven. You know, it's salvation, isn't it? It's not about us working so hard that we can be good enough for God to accept us. I remember us doing an Alpha course and speaking to people with Brian, and people saying to us, "But I'm not good enough to become a Christian." People think that they've got to become good enough to be accepted by God. And that isn't the gospel, is it? The gospel is recognizing that however much we try to be good enough, and however much we try to be make ourselves acceptable to God, that we're never ever going to be able to do it through our own actions. It's impossible. We can't do it. But it's when we turn to God and say, "God, please help me." It's when we ask him to come and help us, when we come and acknowledge him, that we get the greatest gift of forgiveness of sins. And if anyone chooses not to accept God, then they make the decision of basically standing outside of being blessed by God and being rejected by God. By not saying, "God, I want your love. I need what you're offering." We're rejecting his protection. We're protecting his love. And everyone is going to have to stand before God at the end of their lives and give an account for their lives, whether good or bad. And for us, as Christians, as we stand before God, we're going to say, actually, I don't trust in anything I've done, but I'm trusting in what Jesus accomplished for me on the cross. And if you're standing before God in the place of judgment, and you say, I'm believing that you can accept me into heaven because I was a good person, or because I gave money to the poor, or I went and did this thing, or whatever it is, nothing is ever going to be accepted by God. Only other than saying, I'm trusting in what Jesus did on the cross. You know, God is amazing, isn't he? Isn't he? He is incredible. And, you know, when we see God at work in other people's lives, it's a wonderful thing to see. But, you know, it's not often so easy to see God working in our lives. Now, the wonderful thing that I have is to be able to see God working in so many different people's lives in different contexts. Peter today came and said, can you pray for me? And we prayed this morning before the service, and he came and said, God's healed me. Miracle happened for Peter this morning. I mean, it's just, that's not a small thing for God to reach out and touch Peter, because he loves him. Because he died on a cross, Jesus died on a cross so he could release healing and wholeness to Peter and to anybody else. You know, Danelia gave a very good word this morning, talking about those train tracks, that direction in life that God is laying down, those things that he's putting in place in our lives. And I really felt that we should respond to that in a moment. But it's easy, you know, to read these stories about Esther and to think that these Bible characters, they lived their lives just because it was easy for them to trust God. I mean, this story of Esther is no joke. I mean, she really was facing a horrendous situation where her life, not only her life, but her nation was being threatened with annihilation. And what I want to encourage you with is that we worship the same God, and the same measure of faith has been measured out to us, and the same actions can be displayed by us as any of the characters that we read about in the Bible. They serve the same God. There's the same level of faith. There's that same, we can step out with that same expectation and trust in God, if we will. These characters are no more different or special than you, because you guys have now received of the fullness of God, of the Holy Spirit. I mean, it's just awesome. And as I stand here and look at you all, there is power in this room to change nations and to do incredible things for God, and to step out in faith and to see things broken, maybe in our lives that have been holding us back, or whatever it is. So I want to encourage you to press into God, to spend time with God every day. When you wake up in the morning, get up, spend time with him, read the word. Faith comes from hearing the word of God. Well, I don't really feel very encouraged. Are you reading your word? No, I'm not. It's Christianity 101. Are you discouraged? If you're discouraged, rejoice. Not because you're discouraged, but rejoice because an answer is coming. A solution is coming. There is a way out for you. God's got something fantastic in store for you. Get into the word of God. Let this word penetrate you. Let it sink in. Let it breathe life into you. Let there be revelation received from you. If you're discouraged, I want to encourage you this morning. Please get into God's word. Spend time with him. Make it a priority, because you will be encouraged, because that is the dynamic of how things work. Faith comes from hearing the word of God. Christianity is great news because it offers the solution to the greatest problem that we all have. Do you know what the greatest problem is that we all have? Yeah. Your problem is me. No. It's me, it's self, isn't it? And the thing about Christianity is it strips away the ability of what I can do. And it throws everything back upon depending upon what Jesus did. That's what Christianity, it's not I that live anymore, but it's Christ who lives in me. So it takes the self out. And that is difficult because the flesh does not like to do that. But actually, if our faith and our expectation of getting into heaven is based on what I can do, it's not going to happen. I want to encourage you, when you're at work tomorrow, while other people are going out for a fag break, go and have a 5-minute time with God. I just need to go to the... Get away. Spend time with him. Precious times. Precious times that you can do it in the middle of the day. Spend time with him. But really, all of us are going to have to give an account for God. And I'm not a good person. Actually, I don't think anybody is good enough because God set the bar so high. So it's not about self. It's not about what I can do. But it's about us, isn't it? Trusting in what he did for us that's going to get us in to heaven. You know, what's one of the phrases that kids learn? My kids, anyway, when they're growing up, I do it. I want to do it. It's in kids, isn't it? You know, it's an independent thing. We can't do it. We can't do it. Because he's already done it for us. There's only one mediator, only one savior, and that is the person, Christ Jesus. So it means that I've got to die. I've got to step aside. I've got to be less so that he can be more. It's not I that live, but now Jesus is. I'm going to put my trust in what he did on the cross for me, because however good I am, it's never going to be acceptable to God. So now I am stepping out, and the emphasis now is upon what he did. And you know, that is the way of the Christian. There's no place for I or for self. It's all about him. That's why it is the best news ever. The gospel is good news, and it's more than good news. It's just awesome. It's the power of God unto salvation. It is the only transforming message that this world has to offer. I mean, there are some great things out there, but nothing can give an eternal perspective. Nothing can give eternal hope. So it takes the reliance on us and it puts it on to Jesus. And God loves us so much that he provided a way for us as sinners, to get into heaven. That's through Jesus. That's why the message is the most amazing, most incredible news. You know, Jesus is, and I'm going to finish now, Jesus is the most powerful person that ever walked upon this earth. He's not a guy walking around in a floaty, wincy yet diaphanous 90. It's a good word, isn't it? Diaphanous. Voluminous. I don't know where all these words are coming from. He's not. He's not weak. He's not pathetic. He's powerful. He's powerful. That's the God that we serve. He rose from the dead. He died. He rose from the dead, and he triumphed over death, and he triumphed over principalities and powers. He's the most powerful person that ever walked on the face of the earth. And the amazing news is that he loves you and is for you. See what God is doing in your life. Don't be discouraged. Press into God. Recognize it's not about you. It's about what he is doing. Immerse yourself in the word of God. Take the promises of God. Speak them over yourselves. Live those promises. Let the word of God transform your language, your behavior, your mind, the way you think, the way that you behave. Let this be what transforms every part of our lives. It's an amazing offer for God. And just going to pray, and so maybe we could just all close our eyes. And I know that we've been through a lot this morning, those three chapters. Lots of different things that God's speaking by his Holy Spirit this morning. I really just want us just to take just a few moments just to respond to God in our own particular way. God loves you so much. Guys, you're not a failure. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You're so special. You're so blessed. You know, I was just, sorry, maybe you just want to just look. I don't know if anybody saw the video. There was a video I just watched this morning on Facebook, and it was of a lady who got married to a gentleman that had a degenerative, is it, disease. And he was in a really, really poorly way. And they had in their home a board, a blessing. Did anybody see it? And it was covered with just sticky post-it notes where they wrote something on there. And, you know, her husband could hardly talk and walk, the young couple. But rather than focus upon the negative, they filled this board with positive things, those little miracles that happened to them every day. And his side of the board just had, and she'd obviously written it down, I thank God for my wife. I thank God for my wife. And other thing. And they would just, something small would happen, they would write it down and they would put it on the board. What are they doing? They are being thankful and reminding themselves, because it's so easy, isn't it, just to look at the negative and just think, oh, nothing happens to me. And sometimes, actually, we'll need to do something physical like that. Put something up in our home. Get a post-it note. Write on it. Stick it up there every time you walk by. Wow. What we're reminding ourselves, actually, that God is doing something. That something is happening in my life. That there are positive things happening. God is in control. And, maybe for some of us, we might even do that. Remind little miracles that are happening to us every day. So, Father, thank you for that couple and that inspirational story I saw. And I really pray, Father, today, Lord, that you would move, Lord, in our hearts. Lord, that you would lift up and raise up people, Lord God, that feel, Lord, that there it's difficult to know your will and purpose for their lives, what direction that they're going in. Lord, I pray that you would encourage people, Lord, to recognize that you're calling them, Lord, to a walk of stepping out in faith and trusting you to a deeper level. Father, thank you that you haven't left us. Thank you that you don't see us as a failure. Thank you that you've given of your best in Jesus to us. Lord, thank you for the privileged position that we're in. And Lord, if we don't feel like it, we want to speak that out this morning in faith. We want to declare, Lord God, that that is our eternal position. But Lord, our spiritual position today. Lord, I thank you for every life, every family, every individual that is represented here. Thank you for the amazing plans that you have for them. Thank you, Lord, for what they're going through, because it's training, Lord, to make us even stronger in the future. And Lord, we want to see your plans and purposes at work in the right now of what we're going through. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for the things you do for us. And I pray, Lord, you just build encouragement and build faith, Lord, in each of our lives, in my life, Lord, and in each of our lives. Amen.